now is for this group. So how do I balance that?
Okay, how do I balance that? Do you have an answer? Andrew?
So we were talking about when we're coming along in the car, you cannot ever formulate a sermon in 15 minutes and expect the congregation to receive a blessing. They're going to receive a 15-minute ill-presented sermon. Because even if they're impressed with your delivery or your dynamism, ultimately their soul is going to go away empty. So when you study for preaching a sermon, you study every little rabbit trail. You study it fully because it's so exciting to study it fully. So when you come to deliver your sermon, whoever is before you, your heart and soul has been in every dimension, in every direction. If you suddenly see that there's a response in the congregation where you know you're not getting through, you know because you've already studied an alternative way to reach them. And so you have inside yourself not just a sermon, but you have hundreds of layers within that sermon, and you are able to switch and divert. That's how I do.
Okay, now that is the response of a person who is well equipped to do that by experience and ability. But not all of us can do that. I can't. I don't work that way. The way I would try to respond to the needs of a different congregation is that I will try to make sure that the whole of the time of worship reflects that one need of the congregation. I start by knowing what the congregation needs. And that comes from visitation, it comes from talking with the members, it comes from people, from offering people the opportunity, what should I be preaching about? And then addressing that need, not just in the sermon, but addressing that need in the hymns that are chosen, in the children's story, and in the sermon itself. And also, if I choose to do it, if I do a children's bulletin or a bulletin of some kind or take notes, I will try to address that one same theme all the way through. Does that address what you're asking about?
Yeah, because it always concerns me to say, how do I really balance it? Because the tendency I know many times is to say, you have told children's story, you sort of, if you want to put it that way, move on to the next level of people and then occupy the children by giving them something to draw or something like that. Then you myself are saying, can God also not speak even to these young children?
Yeah.
Am I also probably disadvantaging them because I'm telling them, switch off, it's not your time now?
Okay.
That bothers me a bit.
Yeah. So you're actually asking how you can make, in a coordinated whole, how can you also make sure that the sermon addresses a wider population?
Yeah.
Thank you.
And as I know, I suppose as much as with my youth, the priest might be keen to address congregation, their destiny. Realistically, our level, adults' level of understanding and children's level of understanding is very different.
Yeah.
You can't expect to work a miracle of addressing these two groups with the same message at the same time.
Yes, and at the same level.
Exactly. We need it. That's why we have the youth. We have got that and that and that, because they've got their own level of understanding is for their age, and the others for their age. Hence, other congregations where they've got larger congregations and they have got the ability to separate these groups. There's a youth worship, there's children's worship, there's adult worship. So these people are that way, and they can be given their messages at different levels, instead of being mixed together with the adults. But when you don't have that facility to be able to offer that kind of deliberation to both groups at the same time, and then you can't make yourself do it. For me, I think it's very difficult to work myself out to say I can be able to address both groups at the same time.
Thank you for that wisdom.
Yes, I found some very good speakers who can actually try and cater for the different groups in one sense. One, the language which they use is not difficult language.
Right.
Even if they have to use a complicated word, they will explain.
Right.
So that even the young children in the group will get somewhere.
Yes.
They have, I don't know whether to call them learning aids or teaching aids. Sometimes they illustrate a point with something, so that even the young children get something from there. I don't think it's 100% understanding,
right?
But they have.
But at least, at the very least, they have a part. Rob?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think if you try too hard to accommodate the sermon to match all the audience in the congregation, you're going to start sounding like you're patronizing the older sort of members of the congregation. A way you could try and incorporate the younger members, if you were doing with PowerPoint and everything like that, sort of like an interactive type sermon, that's more likely to grab the interest of the younger congregation,
yes,
as well as the older congregation, without coming across as patronising or,
yes,
like you're trying too hard to please everyone.
I hope that's been of help, but when you're not going to reach 100% people all the time. But you should at least let people know that they are valuable, even if they're tiniest. Thank you. How sermons are classified. Now, at this point, you know, you're thinking, why are we doing this? And so I had a Google last night, or was it the night before? No, the night before that. Why do you classify sermons? And actually, although most preaching courses go into how sermons are classified, Google, in its infinite wisdom, did not tell me why we're doing this class. So you're going to answer that question as we go on, I hope. We're following the notes, but there will be a fair bit of involvement for you to do, but we're going to come up with a reason why we're classifying sermons. And I hope you'll realise why it is we're classifying sermons. So they're classified by the way the Bible text is used. That gives you a hint of why we're classifying sermons. Okay? Why do you want to classify your sermons? That's going to come later. You're going to do that. We're going to look at three broad types of sermon classification. The first is, of course, topical sermon, where you look at a topic. Give me a topic.
Woman in the well.
No, that's a Bible passage. A topic. Pardon?
Faith.
Okay. It's developed in a topical sermon from a biblical theme. And so, you know, you've chosen faith. Oh my goodness, where on earth do you go? Well, you can go anywhere in the Bible to develop that theme. It comes from a biblical topic, a biblical theme. It comes from the Bible. Although I have to say that when I was at Newbold, we were asked to go and listen to various preachers from different denominations. And I went, and this is in the early days of the Common Market, and the preacher preached about the European Economic Community. Oh, goodness. The main points in a topical sermon are supported by various scriptures. So you're not going to be staying in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. You can go all over the place to look at the topic of faith. Okay? The sub-points are supported by various passages. Does that mean a topical sermon is an easy sermon to preach? You say no. Why?
It's person, you might not get enough scriptures to support your sermon.
Right.
Which might not sound to the people who are listening. They might not feel satisfied about the message that is being given to the group. Most of the time, we need evidence.
Right. Thank you very much. Do you realize you said two things there? What are the two things that this lady has said about whether a topical sermon is easy to preach?
It can be broad, saying there's, with there being so many passages that you can take, you might not get enough passages to get the message across.
Right. In other words, it can be so broad that you don't actually cover it completely.
But at the same time, there's the real danger that you can get a passage that undermines the first point that you were trying to make in the first place.
Right, okay. It can lead to confusion. Thirdly, you've got to really work to create the evidence for each part. And if you're preaching for 20 minutes, 30 minutes or thereabouts, you possibly are not going to cover the thing completely. And the members are going to go away and say, I want more. Is it actually a good thing for the members to go away wanting more?
I think so.
Tell me why. And I'd love a Bible passage to
because when somebody wants more, you're leaving them with something desire to get more benefit out of it.
Yeah.
Because if you say, I'm contented, and that is this complacency.
Yeah.
I don't need any more. I'm satisfied.
Right, okay. There's a beautiful passage in Acts chapter 13, ta-da, where Paul preached the sermon in Pisidian Antioch. And it's a really basic sermon. And he comes up with this short conclusion, this well-organized sermon, and he hasn't told them everything. And so the next week, the people are saying at the end of the sermon, come back next week, we want to hear more. And they were so enthusiastic about the little that they heard and wanted more that they brought almost a whole populace along. Thank you. Okay. Subpoints supported by various passages. There are some problems. So, baptism in the Holy Spirit, my goodness, where do you go for that? The Spirit is given by Jesus. The Spirit enables us to be witnesses. The Spirit is for all believers. So we're looking at it follows a unity. It's got coherence. Okay? But it hasn't told you everything. Right? So there are issues. But it actually looks quite a good sermon. Where would you use it? What kind of need would that drop first?
Obviously, that's when I got baptised. The lady was talking about the Spirit and being followers of Christ, so it could be used from
on
days of baptism.
Right, a person. Right, okay. So, if you're just being baptised, the need I want to address is that I want to make sure that these people who are being baptised, they recognise the importance of being baptised in the Holy Spirit. Okay. So it's a good place in which you could use that. What need is it addressing?
It's addressing our need to really be followers of Jesus. So to go walk in the path of Jesus, we need the Spirit to enable us to rise.
Okay. Any other need it's addressing?
Be baptized by the Holy Spirit, not by just by water.
Okay, so there you're expressing not just information, you need this information, but it could be the climax to the whole thing would be, brothers and sisters, let us be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because then we will be effective Christians. We move on. The advantages of a topical sermon. There is the freedom to express your opinions. It allows a person to explore a topic fully, but in half an hour I would suggest you can't. Disadvantages, there is the freedom to express your opinions. Do you see what I mean? Okay.
Is it okay to express your opinion in a sermon?
It is. It is to a certain extent. Because you might find yourself saying the things that the Bible don't say they are like that. But if you don't use your own opinion, you stick to what the Bible says. And you have evidence with people. People will get it from the Bible. But your own opinions might not go well with people in the congregation. And it might be a little biased.
Right.
So okay. Expressing your own opinion, it is okay. To an extent, it's fine. But to a certain extent, it's not.
Right. Okay. Your opinions are okay insofar as they match with the opinions of the Word of God. Good point. Thank you.
Well, I suppose in a way you could change our first advantage from the freedom to express your opinions to the freedom to find evidence for your opinions.
Ooh.
Okay. The freedom to express.
Okay. There is a subplot developing out of this. You might not explore the topic fully, and so on. Right. I would like to. I was mentioned to Elder Mahatch that we're now talking in this area about organising sermons. You've already done your work on your passage. You have sat, you have prayed, you have sat down, you've read different versions of the Bible, you have asked different questions of the passage you're looking at. The passage is now beginning to shout back at you, this is what I want to be preached about. You're now being encouraged to start thinking, now how does human logic need to put this across? What we're talking about in organising a sermon is how do I accommodate the needs of my congregation and the ways they think? Okay? So, when do you use a topical sermon? When the subject is not adequately covered by one short passage. Okay? Faith is a good example of that. There is not one short passage that deals with faith adequately. Okay? So you do need to go to a number of different passages. A topical sermon might be an evangelistic sermon to an audience who are not too familiar with the Bible and who need a general viewpoint. Okay? Would you agree? You can't deal with the Sabbath with people who are just coming to know God in one sermon and hope to deal with the whole topic. You need to present a part of the topic. Maybe leave them wanting more for them to say, I want to come back next week to hear the next part of the theme being developed. Okay? And when you're discussing issues not treated by Bible writers. Like what? Bible theme, not a theme, spiritual theme not addressed by a Bible writer. Suggest one.
Spiritual comfortness, being comfortable in the faith. So that's all right, 10 virgins in the church tradition.
Okay. Is that not addressed by, that's already, I believe that's already addressed by the Bible. Is there a modern issue that is not addressed by the Bible?
Contraception.
Okay. Any others? Some of you may be thinking, but all topics are covered by the Bible. They're not all. But sometimes you then have to start thinking at wider themes and developing that theme and recognising, well, if I'm going to look at contraception, I'm going to have to look a little bit about the nature of man. I'm going to have to start looking about what God wants of mankind and of how he treats murder, for instance, or I'm expressing a personal opinion. Okay? So you might want to develop that through a topical sermon. Okay?
We're moving on a bit.
I'm going to ask you, give you 5 minutes. This is a sermon that you're going to be preaching for an evangelistic campaign. And you have been asked to preach an in this evangelistic campaign. But the person who's asked you said, look, I really want you to do it as a topical sermon. I want each one of you as individuals to express a topical sermon you would like to preach at an evangelistic meeting in your church. I'm giving you 2 minutes. In righteousness, I'll make it 1 minute. Or less. Right. What topics?
Christ in the Old Testament.
In an evangelistic sermon, right? Christ in the Old Testament. Okay.
Creation.
Okay. Not to Becca. Please.
Not sure what to call it, but
Jesus left. Good point. For an evangelistic sermon to do that is a brilliant thought. Good for you.
Repentance.
Okay. Evangelistic sermon. Interesting. I want you to now take your topic, and I am generally going to give you 2 minutes now on this one, and I want you to divide that big topic into three things you need to say if you're going to be talking about sharing your faith, repentance, or creation. Okay? So you're going to take your topic, you're going to subdivide it into three. Okay, 2 minutes. I don't need Bible text in this. Just give it a headline. Elder Mahashi. Please, your topic and your three subdivisions.
I looked at the topic unit.
Right.
And things which came in my mind say, why should I desire to be united?
Right.
And my main focus is to say, I need to realize that I need to be united in Christ. The moment I come in agreement with that and I find comfort in that, then it will help me also to realize that I will start living well with my friends, my neighbors, and so on. So to God's will.
Good. Why should I be united in Christ? Christ is the one that makes us united. Three, unity in Christ creates unity among peoples. Okay? So that's a way of dividing them. Ugo, please.
The subtitles would be idolatry.
Right?
Because the first thing would be there is only one God, the historical side of that God, my local church, anyway, and the biblical views about it.
But idolatry, so it's historical views on idolatry. What's the other God?
There is only one God.
There's only one God, right?
The biblical views about idolatry.
Right, okay. Okay. So you've realized that in order for this to be organized, it needs to follow a theme. Okay? You might start thinking about how am I going to apply this into my local church? Now, your topic and your three subdivisions, please.
My topic is grace.
Right.
And the first one is, what is grace?
Good.
That is freely given by Jesus Christ. The second one is, who needs grace? Me and you need grace.
Very nice.
But we can't save ourselves. Thirdly, how do we obtain grace?
Very practical. That's a nice way of doing it. Good. Okay, so you've defined what grace is. You've moved on to say that grace comes from Jesus. Good. Nice.
It really helps to create yourself some form of organization before you start in a topical sermon.
But it doesn't always work that way in all sermons. Textual sermons, for instance, they're developed from a short passage, 1 to 3 verses. Okay? All the main points are developed from that one passage, because you're trying to explain that one passage. But you might need other passages to help you explain that one short passage. So that's a textual sermon. Takes a text, explains it fully. But subpoints may come from other passages. Okay? So 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. It's a beautiful passage. Please turn to it if you've got your Bibles. First Timothy 4 verse 12. Who'd like to read it?
Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Okay, that's nicely read to explain the different divisions. Now, what version is that you use there? That's the New King James. Okay. Andrew, I know you've got a different version. Please read yours.
Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. On the contrary, set the believers an example in your speech, behavior, love, trust, and purity.
Okay. Does anybody have a different version to either of these? What version is yours, Andrew?
It's the Jewish Publication Society.
Right, okay. So, New King James, this one that I know it's a reliable one.
Yes.
Another one?
I've got King James, which is almost word for word the same as New King James.
Right, okay. Anyone got New International or English Standard Version or Good News Bible?
NIV. Yeah, NIV says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity.
Yeah, there's some subtle differences, particularly in the wording that's used, in the purity and so on. So we look through that passage, the pastor an example in word, an example in conduct, an example in love. So you're really looking carefully at this passage,
But you might want to start looking at other passages to help explain what is being described there. So, and also an example in faith and an example in purity. What subtexts might you use to explore 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 more in a sermon? In word, what other passage might you use to explain a pastor should be an example in the word that they use? Any Bible passages that might illumine that?
John, your word is truth.
Thank you.
That's a good one.
This is the guy who was baptized a week ago. Good for you. Another subtext now for an example in conduct. The pastor's conduct should be an example.
1 Peter 5:3.
What, which says it again?
Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock.
Okay. An example, so you might use that one. These aren't definitive examples, these are just ones that you might choose to use. How about an example in love?
John 3:16.
Of course. Okay. So you'd use John 3:16 to highlight, to fully describe the pastor should be an example in love, the kind of love that he should be displaying. How about in faith? An example in faith. Hebrews 11? Numbers of pastors there who showed a great example of faithful an example in purity, a subtext, another text from elsewhere in the Word of God to help explain that. Really? That's a really good one. So what did Joseph do when put in a position where his purity was potentially being compromised?
He's not going to do something wrong in front of his court, and also his master is treated him well.
Good. Okay, that's a really good example. So you really want to explain 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 very well, so you're going to use other passages to explain that text really well. So that's a textual sermon. A textual sermon sticks to the Bible and not to a particular version of the Bible. And that's important. The workbook that you have, the white workbook, has this quote. I've slightly altered it. The text that he's using simply mentions the exemplary qualities of word, conduct, love, faith and purity. The sermon is textual because the text provides the main divisions, right? It is the text that is organizing the sermon for you. The AV, the authorized version, the King James version that most of us use, was not used for this text, because the words conversation that you find in the King James Version and charity and spirit do not appear in the original Greek manuscript as far as we've recovered. So what has happened is that you've said you've got your good King James Version of the Bible. It is a good translation. But you have decided that you're not going to feature the word conversation or charity in your sermon, because you recognize in your reading, oh dear, those aren't the words we would use in our modern day language. King James Version, of course, uses conversation. What does conversation mean today?
dialogue between two people.
It's dialogue between two. What does the Greek text talk about conversation? What does the original idea come across as? It's not about a conversation, it's not a dialogue. It's about conduct. Okay? So you're not going to feature that in your the way you subdivide the text. You're going to feature the word not conversation but conduct. Okay? And you found that out by realizing, I'm going to read the King James Version, it's my favourite version, it helps me, I understand that. It's something I can get on with. But because you've referred to other versions, because you've referred to the advice that you get from Sister White, because you've looked at commentaries, because you've prayed, because you've checked things out, you realise, actually, if I use the word conversation, I'm going to have to go into further explanation on this. Now let's go back to the original text and really try to get the original text's meaning across. Do you understand what I'm saying? The point I want to get across is not about the King James Version. It's not about this particular text. It is just a reiteration of the idea for all of you that you really do have to put some time and effort into making sure you're getting across the meaning of the Bible, not the version of the Bible that you like to use. Okay? We move on a little more. A textual sermon requires you to really get to know what the Bible text says. In working on a textual sermon, the person who will learn most should be you. And this is part of what Andrew was referring to when he was talking about how do you approach the needs of a congregation. How do you make sure you get the young people understanding as well as the older people understanding? How do you get the university students to understand as much as the first year at high school? You make sure you really have a good, solid background to the whole passage. Okay? Moving on. The textual sermon's advantages: it is more scriptural in design than a topical sermon, because the design of a textual sermon comes from the text. It permits great variety in construction and selection, and this book does help you to understand more about sermon design, the kind of ways you can structure your sermon. And then the hearer can easily follow the sermon from the Bible. Instead of having to go here, there and everywhere, they're much more structured into reading one passage. There are some disadvantages, apparently. The workbook points out that some people think that this restricts the preacher's originality. Does it? Does it?
I don't know. I've got a problem with that, because if you're not even going to use a short text, are you going to be preaching on the Bible if you're going to think of something straight coming from your mind?
Yes. Yeah, and that's the thing. Some people may think it's a disadvantage. I look at that as an advantage, because you're forced into the Word of God. Okay? The preacher may wander off the Bible text. There have been times when you have heard, when you've been in the middle of a sermon, you've realised that the preacher has wandered off the Bible text. But if you're sticking to a
Bible text as a textual sermon, you are forced to stay with the Bible because you're trying to explain that particular text. So when do I use a textual sermon? When the single passages provide the principal points to meet the needs of the people. It is much easier for brothers and sisters in the congregation to have their needs met when they can see their need being met from one passage. I have to say that now in my Bible studies with people who are preparing for baptism, I tend to refer to one passage at a time. I don't go all over the Bible. I know that when I started it was 10 to 12 passages that we would look at. But now one passage, because it is much more logical to follow the one passage. You can't do it all the time, but so therefore you use sub-passages to explain the main passage. When preaching an ethical sermon, we want to show the authority of the text, not the speaker. So for instance, if you have got an issue in your congregation, and some of your brothers and sisters really do need to know about contraception or so on, you could express your own opinions, but it does not have the ethical authority of saying it from the Word of God. It's all very well saying, I believe this, but if you can actually say, the Word of God shows us this. It is the ethics of the Bible that matters, not your own. So a textual sermon is really helpful in that setting. So expository sermons, these are the passages of sermons that really start getting you down to detail. An expository sermon is developed from one whole passage, three or more verses. So yesterday my expository, well actually since May, in the Netherfield Church, my expository sermon has been about Acts chapter 13. And that's all I've been preaching about since May, every other week. Yesterday's expository sermon was about the sermon within the sermon. It was 12 verses. I stuck to those 12 verses all the way through. So an expository sermon is developed from one whole passage, three or more verses. The main points are developed from the passage, and the sub-points also come from that passage. It is the most satisfying, it is the most complete way of explaining a passage. So for instance, temptation. James 1 verses 12 to 15. You look at the origin of temptation. You see that in verses 13 and 14. And you see in verse 13, temptation is not from God. It comes from your inward desires. You would move on. You're following the same subject unity. The results of yielding to temptation are these. One, the first is sin is the first result. And then ultimately death. All comes from within the passage. And then there is a reward of enduring temptation. This is your climax being developed. It is coherent, it is unified. There is blessedness. There is a crown of life. And you would then turn round to your congregation, brothers and sisters, do you want that blessedness? And there is an appeal within that. The whole design and structure has all come from within the text. You have not had to make it up for yourself. So the advantages are, it's most like the preaching of the apostles, because that's how we thought. It leads to a deeper knowledge of the Bible. It is less open to loose interpretation, and people see that it's the Bible that is asking them to live in God's way. They see that this is the message of the Word of God and say, oh, I can't argue with that. If that's how Jesus lived his life, then that's the way I want to live my life. In the Bible, particularly in Paul
and in the writings of, and the writings of the disciples about Jesus, where there is a sermon, it is most commonly either a textual sermon or an expository sermon. There were not many topical sermons, but there were. Disadvantages. Some think this type of sermon can't deal with modern issues. I would find it hard to deal with nuclear weapons, for instance, from an expository sermon. But you could do that from a textual sermon. Some think that this style of preaching is dull and not sensational enough for modern hearers. It is not dull. Right, when do I use an expository sermon? When one passage can deal with all the points related to the needs of the audience, right? So when it really fully answers it. When you're preaching a sermon series, and when dealing with a single narrative, a psalm, or a parable. And the answer, the question now for you to answer is, so what? What do I want to know about classifying a sermon? What's it got to do with me? Why can't I just preach? Why do I need to classify my sermon? And this is up to you now. I want you in pairs or threes, or a whole table at a time, I want you to come up with each pair or each table to come up with three reasons why it is sensible to classify sermons. And in your answer, one of those answers could be, because Pastor told us so. So no, I'm going to give you 4 minutes. I want three answers, please, from each table. Yeah, from each table. Okay? You will have to work together on this. Okay then, let's hear what answers you've got. Front table, please.
It's to avoid confusion, because you know exactly what to do.
Right.
The third point was to construct the point, and the third point is to meet the need of the intended congregation, because if you know what about sermon you're going to preach, you know exactly what things to put in the congregation that you are intended to.
Thank you. Thank you. So it's helping you organize things. Basically, it's helping you organize. This table, please.
So in fact, it gives us a guidance to the subject. It also gives us relevance to the target group, because of the points of it.
Okay. So again, this is now helping you have in mind about your sermon the needs of the people that you're preaching to. So it's a guidance to help you. Okay. This table here, three gentlemen and one lady.
Largely, you've covered two of them, but we said by knowing the type which God is leading you to, we then know how to proceed. The other point, which was already given, but I think it's by knowing the need, it dictates the type.
Okay, so again, it's just another way of getting you to think for yourself. I've got to be organised, I need to be organised. I'm relating to people, so I've got to help those people, I've got to be organised. Back row, please.
Yeah, we're pretty much the same. We were saying that a topic could be covered through a passage of scripture, as opposed to just doing so much research, digging through the Bible to find the passages that could be dealt with already. So it kind of organises you on how to go about doing the research.
Right, okay. Anything else?
It also depends on your audience as well, because some people like to hear what the Bible says as opposed to what it's wants to say.
Thank you. Okay, and anything else anybody wants to say?
Because Pastor said so.
Because Pastor said so. Yes. We're actually, I think, the reason why you're being asked. Look, this is just my thought. There's no Bible text to go with this. We're asking you to be able to decide which passage is a textual sermon or an expository sermon or a thematic sermon, topical sermon, in order to guide you to try to aim for that type of sermon. We want you to keep in your mind, we don't want you to go preaching sermons on your own topics, from your own hobby horses, your own thoughts. We really, really, really want you to make sure when you are preaching, you're explaining the Bible. Okay? And I think that is the main reason. It is to keep you on that direction. It is to help you realize when you preach and you preach a biblical sermon, your congregation will have its needs met. Okay? So that's what we're after, we're trying to get you to do. Satan, on the other hand, wants you to preach another sort of sermon. He wants you to preach about your own hobby horses that may use Bible texts, but it's not about the Bible. It's about you expressing yourself. Satan loves that. Satan wants you to avoid using the Bible. You should be aiming all the time for Bible-based sermons. And that's the main reason for doing it. So, an exercise. What type of sermon is the following outline? Your text is Luke 13, verses 18 to 19. The kingdom of God. And by the way, these are useful sermon outlines that you might decide, oh, I could use that. You're allowed to, right? Luke 13, verses 18 to 19. The kingdom of God starts out small, verse 19. But the sub-passages you're going to refer to are, well, there were 120 before the day of Pentecost. A small number. But the church grew on the day of Pentecost. Ah. Point two, the kingdom of God ends up big in verse 19. And to give evidence for that, using the word you used earlier, the church in Rome grew to be a big church, Romans 1 verse 7. So is that a topical, a textual, or an expository sermon? It's textual. Okay? It is definitely a textual sermon, right? This one. What type of sermon is the following outline? Psalm 150. The place for praise, verse 1. The reason for praise, verse 2. The instruments for praise that are used in Psalm 150 are described in verses 3 to 5. And the climax of it all, the source of praise is described in verse 6. What kind of sermon is that? Topical, textual, expository. Expository. It stays with the one passage, uses all of its sub. Okay?
Excuse me. Would I be wrong if I say it is topical?
It is topical using one passage. It is thematic using one. So some sermons can be many things.
Oh, interesting. You may well be right, Andrew. You may well be right, both Andrews, Russ. Expository. What type of sermons? The following outline. The texts. 1 Samuel 15, 22. Romans 1 verse 5 and Hebrews 5 verse 8. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and that is your source in 1 Samuel 15. Obedience comes from faith, Romans 1 verse 5. Obedience is modelled by, well, this is where you want, this is the climax. Obedience is modelled by Jesus. What sort of sermon is that?
It's topical.
Okay? It's obvious. Right. Let's put all these up on here. Now, a review of today's presentations. there's just one big thing. Stick with the Bible. Preach about the Bible. Make it the center of your preaching. Okay? The course notes you've got. Have you been able to access or needed to access the website at Netherfield for any of the information there? Have you been able to get that and use it? The audio and the PowerPoint will be going up on there later today. Are you keeping up with reading this book? Are you finding it helpful? Or are you finding it complicated?
It's helpful, though sometimes it uses examples of Sunday.
Yeah. Scripted out.
When you are.
Yeah.
Adventist brainwashed.
And then
it pops up.
No, not brainwashed. Not brainwashed.
No, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean I know what I mean.
Yes, I know.
Yeah,
I know.
Yeah.
You didn't mean
that.
Then
Sunday pops up and it's, oh.
Yes, I know. Yes. Look, it is a good book. It really helps you. But again, it's got one big theme. You are to preach to the needs of your congregation. Not your own needs. You really need to know your congregation. And you need to use the Word of God as your source. I don't know why it says cur there. I do know why it says there. Have you managed to keep... Some of you I know are keeping up with quotations. Lord Rebecca, thank you very much. Not only are they good quotations you've chosen, but I can actually read them. Thank you. The rest of you, please keep coming up with those quotations. Okay? I do need them. A quotation could be a sentence from the book. It could be a paragraph from the book, but it says something there that means something to you, that says, yes, I'm going to follow that way, right? And they need to be sent to me, ideally by email, because then I can read them. Breathing exercise. Are you still doing the breathing exercises? Yes, okay. Look, next time we will have a reminder.
Yeah.
Because I have... Yeah, I've seen it. But it will help you. I'm lucky, I swim, so I have to do breathing exercises. If I don't do the breathing exercises, I drown. Are there any questions?
What chapters of the book do you want from it before next meeting?
Right. I have not got my list with me. Rob, I can't answer that one for you. Ladies.
What's Kerr?
What's Kerr? Yes or no? Look. The PowerPoints that all our different campuses are using. So I teach here and in Nottingham. There are two in Birmingham, two in Manchester, and I think there's another one further south in Birmingham. They're all based on a PowerPoint series that used a different manual by Dr. Vassil Kerr, and that's the reference. And I just didn't take any notice of that. So it's what it's referring to is not the book, but it's this workbook. Are you finding the workbook helpful? Okay, good, I'm glad. This is much more about how to prepare the sermon once you have done the groundwork. So that's where it's helpful. How long? Just a quick question of you. How long do you think you should spend in preparing a 30-minute sermon?
think it depends on the type of sermon. Because if it's for too many days, it's a topical one. You have to go through a lot of tests.
Thank you.
And like when you're doing the test run.
It's a lovely, wise answer. The length of time you need to prepare the sermon depends on the passage you're working with. It doesn't depend on whether you've got time on a Friday night. Okay? How long? Roughly. The hint that was given by one of our pastors who were teaching in the Nottingham area was a minimum of 8 hours. And he wasn't talking about the typing time. So those of you who are preaching every week, Dr. George, Andrew, me, where are you going to find time to do the other things in your life? Can I suggest, if your pastor is asking you to preach every week, tell him no. If you want to do something meaningful with the Word of God, you should not be preaching every week. If you've got a full-time job, or if you're studying or whatever, you should not be preaching every week. You don't have the time to give the effort to God and to man. You need to preach less. And I love it that in Scunthorpe that you are developing such a pool of preachers now that you should not need to preach every week. Okay? Any other questions?
Can I give another answer?
Yes, you can give another answer.
It's only on my personal experience, only because I'm a peculiar person as I am. Thank you for making me a peculiar person. But I find that I don't sit down to write a sermon. I find it's continuous. Life experiences absolutely everything, and I always, at the end of virtually every day, I'm sitting at home and I'm writing things down, and I file them all the way.
Yeah.
And things add to things and add to things. And so maybe at the beginning, when you feel that you, oh gosh, how am I going to preach the sermon? It's hard. But as the days and the months and the years go by doing it, you amass so much. And everything's related to everything. And God opens up so many connections, tenuous connections, which seem tenuous to initially. But gradually they add up. And you end up looking at certain cards or certain pieces of paper which you've got on a particular subject, you realise you haven't got one sermon, you've got a whole band of sermons.
Okay.
So it is continuous.
Have you found yourselves, now that you're doing this preaching course and you're starting to think about hearing different preachers and taking note on what you hear? Because now you should be equipped to next week's sermon, for instance. You could take a piece of paper into your sermon next week that you're listening to and take note and start thinking, how is that sermon divided up? How is it organised? Was it a topical sermon, textual sermon, expository sermon? What did you learn from it? You might now start thinking, because you're thinking about your sermon outlines or even preparing to preach your sermon, you're starting to take note of the things that are around you. And so you've got a little notebook, or in your mobile device or whatever, you're taking notes or underlining passages in the Bible and collecting your work for a sermon. Have you started doing that? Okay? It really helps. And you might end up finding out that 8 hours to prepare a sermon, you actually, if you total it up, you rather think, I spent about 30 hours working on that. Okay? I know
I'll give you two examples now from non-Seventh-day Adventist preachers, one of whom you can hear quite often. Oh gosh, what's his name? He's a pastor up in Hull, and he's on UCB quite often. Can't remember his name. His church is growing. His church is growing. Jared Cooper, that's his name. His church is growing because when he preaches, he's always seeking to meet the needs of his congregation. And his congregation turned around and said, "He met my need. I'm going to tell my friend about it." And they bring their friend to hear a pastor who's meeting their needs in the Word of God. Now, sometimes, you know, I look at it and I cringe and I think, that's not from the Bible. But there is the big issue that we need to recognize. When we meet the needs of people from the Word of God, people will be filled. If we don't meet their needs, they won't be filled. Right? The other is an example of another preacher. He's an Assemblies of God preacher, and he's at the Assemblies of God College, which is in the north of Lincolnshire. Bruce Miller is his name. He's now an old man. When I first met him, he was in the Assemblies of God Church, right opposite from the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Bury. And I made a friendship with that man. And I could rely on going into his study, and I would always find him, all through the week, preparing a sermon. That's all he did. He prepared two sermons a week. He did no visitation. He did no church board meetings. He just prepared two sermons. 60 hours worth of work a week. His sermons were brilliant. You could sit there and you learnt, you grew, you knew you were in the presence of God. Okay? If you spend the time in the Word of God like that, then you will have something to feed God's people with. I'm not admiring him for his decisions. You know, there are other things he should have been doing as well. But the point was, when he put that much time into his sermons, the congregation knew exactly what was happening. Now, they were lucky in that congregation to have seven other pastors who all dealt with different issues. But he was the preaching pastor. If you put the time in, God will bless. Right, we're going to close now. Any more questions? We're a little bit early.
That is our next session.
You're probably going to answer that better than I can, because the piece of paper I think it's
January
the 5th. I think it's then. The piece of paper that I wanted to bring, I forgot to bring. Okay?
You've been emphasizing meeting the needs of the people. Where does one draw the line? Also, is there also more danger also of people, you know, once you say certain things and not referring to a particular person, but some comes out and annoyed. You know, you were talking about me. So I guess probably that's where also you really need to pray earnestly about it, so that your aim is not to injure anybody, but right, is to try and uplift.
If there is a personal need, then you deal with that personal need personally. So if there is an issue with a brother or sister in the congregation and you know about it, and it refers to that individual, then you help that individual. But if it is a general need of the congregation, and it may not be expressed by a person saying, "Pastor, can you tell me about this?" Well, it could be. It could be that you know that as the pastor, the elder, or a member of that congregation, the membership need, for instance, to know what to do when they come to church. It's a general need. Then you can preach that because you know by the spirit within you, by the advice of the elders around you, by the way people are speaking to you, then you can address that as a general need in the sermon. But it does come down, I think you're suggesting, to the use of God's wisdom. You never embarrass somebody in a sermon. If you're going to mention them by name or their need by name, you might say, do you mind if I preach about that? And get their permission. But if it's a really personal need that might embarrass somebody, no, you never do that. It might be something you address personally.